This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin in the name of Allah, all praise and glory be to Allah, and may His peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad and his family and his companions and all those who adhere to his guidance. May Allah Azza wa Jal purify our hearts and minds with the Qur'an and rectify our intentions and beautify our actions and deem us all worthy to be His servants and the bearers of His book. Allahumma ameen. So we welcome everyone back to our reflections on the short surahs of the Qur'an. We have reached, moving from the end of the Qur'an inward, we have reached Surat Al-Bayyinah. Anyone know what Al-Bayyinah means? Yes. A Bayyinah is a clear proof or clear evidence. Or some say clear evidence is proof. You don't add the word clear to proof. But that's an English discussion, not an Arabic one. But essentially it is proof or clear evidence, something that sets apart the truth from falsehood, right? Bana, yabinu, bayin means something clear, evident, standing out, obvious. And this surah, I mean, of what has been mentioned in the sunnah about it, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in the famous hadith, he went to Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, and he said to him, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَقْرَأَ عَلَيْكَ سُورَةَ الْبَيِّنَةِ, that Allah has instructed me to recite to you Surah Al-Bayyinah. And so Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he cried and he said, أَوَسَمَّانِي رَبِّي, did my Lord mention me by name? Did he mention me by name? In another narration he said, أَوَذُكِرْتُ ثَمَّ, have I really been identified, named up there? Up there meaning in the heavens. Why was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed to recite Surah Al-Bayyinah to Ubay? I mean, obviously, hindsight is 20/20. We know that Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu was of the premier master reciters of the Qur'an, that those who memorize the Qur'an today, fast forward 1500 years, right? The recitations are traced back to a few major companions, right? Like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and Ubay ibn Ka'ab, right? But also, the scholar said, perhaps the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was teaching him. Obviously, the Prophet is the teacher, right? So reciting to you means you're checking my recitation. So how does that work if I'm the teacher, right? And so they said it was teaching him how to test others, teaching him that he should be listening to people's recitation and checking them on their recitation. And that became the standard by which the Qur'an was transmitted throughout the centuries. That it would never be sufficient to just have a sheet of paper passed around, right? Or an AI app checking the recitation. That's never going to be enough. There is a sacred person-to-person tradition that this Qur'an would be passed down through that medium, and that was first established by Jibreel alayhi salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to the most direct Sahaba that received the most Qur'an from him, like Ibn Mas'ud and Ubay. But Surah Al-Bayyinah was mentioned here, and so we thought to include it among our discourse on this surah. Okay, why was it called Surah Al-Bayyinah? Because it is mentioned in the first verse of the surah, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفَكِّينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. Those who have disbelieved among Ahlul Kitab, the people of the scripture, which means Jews and Christians by scholarly agreement, among the people of the scripture, والمشركين, and the pagans, which means the other pagans, because they are polytheists. Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and Christians, at least from Ahlul Kitab, they are polytheists. They have conflated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala others. And so here we translate mushrikeen as pagans, even though Ahlul Kitab are mushrikeen. Does that make sense? Ahlul Kitab are a subset of polytheists. You're looking at me like you're focusing or you're asleep. It's clear? Okay. They are a special class of polytheists. They are the closest, if you will, doctrinally speaking, in terms of their creed, to the Islamic monotheist, this Islamic believer in one God, the Muslim. So they are closer because there are remnants of the original truth, but they still have fallen into polytheism, the worship of multiple gods, and we'll get into that, inshallah. But what I mean is these are not necessarily two separate categories. So those who have disbelieved among the people of the scripture, meaning the Jews and Christians, والمشركين, and the polytheists, meaning and the other polytheists, these groups will not be munfakkin. I'll leave that alone. That's the whole discussion is going to be on the word munfakkin here. Will not be munfakkin until the bayina comes to them, until the clear proof comes to them. So what does munfakkin mean? Most of the time, the scholars of tafsir will say, this ayah is referring to the fact that they will not be separated, they will never disengage, walk away from what they believe until the clear proof of Islam comes to them. Is that clear? That's how they understand the word munfakkin, separated. The Jews, Christians, pagans will not separate away from their beliefs until the clear proof comes to them. Is that meaning clear? Okay. There is another meaning here that some of the scholars mention, which is that munfakkin here actually means will not be left alone. Will not be left alone, meaning will not be left without a message, so that if they decide to stay to their ways, they have stayed at that point without an excuse. It's just as Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. Other verses, Allah says, we would not punish someone without first sending a messenger. Right? So munfakkin, according to the second interpretation, would mean matrukin. Matrukin. You know, I know we haven't really gotten into much of the surah yet, but there's already an important lesson here, and the whole point is to take the lessons. Allah Azza wa Jal is telling you that people will never leave their ways that they're accustomed to, that they've been socialized upon, unless they have a glaring reason to be, right? Society will not change. Even individuals will not change until there is a Qur'an, something as glaring in its truth as the Qur'an, and also a person that is carrying that Qur'an, calling to that Qur'an, embodying that Qur'an, a Qur'an walking on the earth. They asked Aisha radiallahu anha, what was he like sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? She said, كان خلقه القرآن. His character, his personality type was Qur'an. Right? That's how he reformed society. It was the Qur'an that he promoted, the Qur'an that he taught, and the Qur'an that he walked. He walked the talk, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. So they will not desist from their kufr and their shirk until the bayina, the clear proof, comes to them. Now we've set the stage, if you will. We can operate a bit faster now. What is this bayina? Second verse now. Rasulun min Allahi yatlu suhufan mutahara. He is a messenger. This clear proof is the messenger. The messenger is the proof, right? That's why the proofs of prophethood are so important. He, in and of himself, is of the greatest of proofs. And Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he said this. He said that the people who claim to be prophets and messengers, they wind up being the worst of people and the best of people. So there's no room for confusion. Right? Anyone who says I'm a prophet, there's no gray area. they wind up being the best of the best of humanity, and that is why Allah Azza wa Jal elected them to an even higher level of prophethood, or they're the worst of humanity, right? The scum of the earth, right? He's saying, and so anyone who says he's a prophet, just look at his character. Look at the individual, you'll find no middle. They're one of two extremes. Extremely virtuous or extremely horrible, corrupt, villainous. Always. And so what is the clear proof? Rasulun min Allah, a messenger from God, yatlu suhufan mutahhara. Yatlu, you know yatlu from tilawa, from tala? But not exactly. I'll explain that in a minute. Or not only. Yes, exactly, but not only. Yatlu suhufan mutahhara. Reciting to them suhuf that are mutahhara. Mutahhara means what? Purified. Purified pages. A messenger from God reciting to them suhufan mutahhara. Purified pages. So, first of all, why is it mentioned that he's not just reciting a message to them? He's not sharing some news with them, right? He's reciting to them a scripture, a corpus. For the first reason, the scholars mention, is that this is an indication that the Qur'an is destined, the Qur'an is bound to be documented in a book. So this is a prophecy that this Qur'an, which is being passed down verbally right now, will be in a book till the end of time. It will be suhuf. It will be transcribed into manuscripts. It will be scripted until the end of time. And then they said, this was especially necessary to be said here. Why? Because usually throughout the Quran, why are they even asking this question? Because throughout the Quran, when the messenger is mentioned, usually it says, يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He recites to them his verses. Allah sends a messenger. The messenger recites to them his ayat, his verses and his signs. Here though, it is reciting to them suhuf, pages. Like pages of a book. They said it's because this surah is primarily addressing Ahlul Kitab. It's primarily addressing the people of the book. Why is it primarily addressing the people of the book? How do we know that? Because the first verse started with the people of the book. Okay? Those who have disbelieved from the people of the book and all the other pagans. It singled them out in mention. They also say because the reason for this surah, some may say, the reason for this surah was that the mushrikeen, and this happened many times throughout the Prophet's biography, the pagans were so stumped that they went to Medina and said, How do we get rid of this guy? You guys have a book. You guys have a book. We don't have books. We're an illiterate people. They went to the Jews of Medina, people of scripture, right? They have the Torah, or the remnants of the Torah, the Torah. So give us something to stump this guy with, right? Said, yeah. We will arm you to be able to debunk his claims. And so this comes now and says, bayyina, clear proof comes. A messenger, an impeccable, right? Spotless in his track record. Messenger reciting verses? No, not this time. He's reciting a book. This is a book the same way you have a book, right? You should recognize books. You should recognize books. You know what your books contain. Now look at what this book contains. It is from the same God. Yatlu suhufan, reciting pages that are mutahhara, that are purified. What does purified mean? Purified from corruption is one of the meanings. And again, of the beauty of the Quran is the multiplicity of its meanings. It has layers of meaning at once. They're all compatible, or many a times they are all compatible. So it is purified from corruption, right? وَإِنَّهُ لَكِتَابٌ عَزِيزٌ لَا يَأْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ. It is a mighty book that falsehood cannot approach from any angle. But also, mutahara, meaning in its teachings, it is purified from being incorrect, right? It's not just that man didn't touch it, but also man is flawed. So the flaws that would come of man do not come of this book. This is how we know that this messenger is just a messenger and he didn't produce this book, or else it would have had mistakes. Right or wrong? You know when Allah Azza wa Jal says, you know, it's a very beautiful ayah, and some people don't sort of explain it correctly, and so we should try to add some clarity here. The famous ayah, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ سُوْتَ النِّسَاءِ. Don't they ponder over the Qur'an? وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. And if it were from other than Allah, they would have found in it, in this Qur'an, much discrepancy, much contradiction. Much. It doesn't mean if this book was from man, there would have been a mistake in it. No. What comes from man has many mistakes in it. Right? That's the idea. And it doesn't mean what is from Allah will have few mistakes in it. What comes from Allah has zero mistakes in it. And while we're reflecting on this ayah, what does it mean that if it were from other than Allah, what is it here? Is it the words or is it the meanings? If it were from other than Allah, they would have found many contradictions. In the words or in the meanings? Huh? The meanings. The meanings. Because words are dynamic, right? Words can mean different things in different contexts, right? That is part of eloquence, by the way. That is part of eloquence. When a language is versatile and the sort of the speaker is able to use language in an artistic way, right? This is part of eloquence and articulation. And so everything in this Quran, when you understand it correctly, as intended by Allah Azza wa Jalla, will never have a contradiction in it. People will always find contradictions in the Quran when they want to understand it. When they want to understand it the wrong way. Does that make sense? Is that clear? If you want to misunderstand the Quran, if you want to see the Quran filled with contradictions, you will be able to. And that is why this is so important. Wanting the truth is so much more important than finding the truth. This is the harder job. To be objective, to be impartial, to be sincere. You know, I was reading online, it was just an exercise for some of my students, my 12th graders, about like some of the most common objections to the Quran on the algorithm. I don't want to get too far off track here, but you know the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have shown Ibrahim alayhi salam the malakut, the kingdom of the cosmos, so that he may be of those who are certain. When he said to his people, and after he had seen a star, this is my Lord, then it disappeared. He said, he sees the moon and it disappears, that is not, and then he sees the sun and then it disappears, and then he says, you know, I am clear, I'm innocent of all that you worship. I have vowed, I've turned my face to the originator of the heavens and the earth solely, without any partners. This guy said that this is factually incorrect. Muslims want us to believe that Ibrahim alayhi salam lived in a cave somewhere where he never saw the star or the moon or the sun before. You understand what they're trying to say? That is why he was surprised by the brightness of the star. Then he got surprised by the brightness of the moon. Then he got even more surprised by the brightness of the sun. And I couldn't, alhamdulillah for guidance. But I couldn't help but laugh. Because that set of verses is about Ibrahim alayhi salam telling his people, be open-minded. How can you worship something that disappears? And this guy was reading the ayat about open-mindedness with such a close-minded view. He thought it meant that Ibrahim was in a cave. You get it? Why? Because he entered with the prejudice. I want to disprove the Quran. Anyway, yes ma'am. Faddali. Okay. Rasulun min Allahi yatlu suhufan mutahhara. A messenger from God reciting pages that are purified. The last thing we should say about this ayah, yatlu, reciting purified pages. The Qur'an, when it says yatlu, it could have said so many other words. Like yaqra, Yaqra is recite also. But yaqra means to recite from your mouth, to read with your eye or recite from your mouth. It would have been correct here. But yatlu had an additional meaning that was relevant here. You see, when the Prophet ﷺ was in the cave, Jibreel alayhi salam said to him what? Iqra, recite. Because the task at hand was what? To pronounce. Qara'a. But tala could mean to recite, but could mean to follow along. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says, for example, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, I swear by the sun and its brightness, or its early brightness, وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا, and I swear by the moon as it does tilawa, tala. Does that mean the moon is saying something? No, the moon when it follows, meaning night and day, night and day, night and day. So the moon making tilawa is the moon following the sun in the rotation, the circulation, or the alternation of night and day. Clear? And so when you use tala, yatlu, with the Quran, it adds an additional nuance that you're not just pronouncing it, you're also embodying it, you're living it out. That's why we said earlier, the clear proof is the Quran and the individual who embodied that Quran, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any attempt to reform society without that will be incomplete. If there's no Quran, it's going to be a half-baked solution, right? It's going to be like throwing a blanket on a fire. It's going to put out the fire for about 4 seconds. And then it's just going to add to the fuel of the fire. And societies will crash over and over again, right? Looks intelligent for about a generation or two. Then it becomes what you see all around you in societies. Okay. يَتْلُو صُحُفًا مُطَهَّرًا, recites and embodies these pure, purified pages. فِيهَا كُتُبٌ قَيِّمًا, in it, in these purified pages, are kutub. What are kutub? Books that are qayyima. What does qayyima mean? Qayyima means straight, right? So like qiyamul layl is when you stand at night, qiyamul layl. Or iqamatul salah is when you get up, iqama, you get up for salah. Or when Allah Azza wa Jal says, walau annahum aqamu at-tawrah, if they had just established aqamu at-tawrah, right? It's to erect something. And things don't stand well when they're crooked. So to straighten something out, to erect something, right? So in this, in these purified pages, is kutubun qayyima, are books, scriptures, that are qayyim, that are straight. Straight here means no contradiction. Perfectly straight, sharp and straight. Okay, why is it called kutub? In these suhuf, in these pages, are kutub. What does that mean? There are books inside the pages. Shouldn't there be pages inside the books? Say it again, just be confident. Even if you're wrong, it's about confidence. What is it? Okay. So there is mention of incidents, of accounts, of records, such as those of the previous prophets. Anybody else have something? Sisters, anybody want to swoop in for the save? Not that we're not saved without you. You are right. But is there any additional meaning you want to add? Okay. So, the best of the best of what existed in the previous scriptures, right? Like the account of Musa alayhi salam and his story, right? Like the account of Yusuf alayhi salam and his story, like the teachings of the previous nations that were are fit to be timeless. You know, because Allah Azza wa Jal did, you know, sometimes in da'wah they tell you, like, you're saying God couldn't protect his book. Why are you saying our books are distorted? No, it's not. Don't project on God. You're assuming God wanted this to be permanent. No, he didn't. This was intended to be temporary, because he knew you would distort it, right? Or it could be because he knew that it would only be fit for a certain period, right? Like, some people also struggle with the concept of mansukh, and I know it's a little bit of a tangent, but it is worth it. with mansukh, which is something, a rule that is changed, a rule that is abrogated. No, a rule could be temporary. Can't you have a rule for your kid when he's 5 that doesn't apply when he's 10? Likewise, there could be a rule that applies to humanity when they're 5,000 years old, that doesn't apply when they're 15,000 years old or 100,000 years old. Didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set a rule on Ibrahim alayhi salam, kill your son? And when that rule served its purpose, which was what? For him to show his willingness, then Allah removed the rule, because then there's no point in the rule after it served its purpose. It was only intended for a particular objective, which is Ibrahim alayhi salam's willingness to sacrifice. That's it. Then the rule got overturned. So likewise, the best of the best of the teachings of the previous nations, no distortions, no temporary rulings, are included in this Quran. These purified pages that are a reference to the whole Quran, in them are the most upright, most fit, most perfect accounts and most perfect legislations until the end of time. Timeless. Is this clear? فيها كتب قيمة. Okay, good. Then the next verse says, وَمَا تَفَرَّقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. And the people of the book did not become divided except after the clear proof came to them. You know, by the way, this verse is the reason why they debated on the meaning of the first verse. Because the first verse seems to say, that once the bayyinah comes to them, they're going to leave their disbelief, right? But this verse is saying, when the bayyinah did come to them, they became divided. They didn't leave their disbelief, right? However, what most scholars will say is like, no, you're misunderstanding. What's meant here is that if they were to leave, they'll only leave after the bayyinah comes, after clear enough proofs come. But people prior and during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, when it actually did come, they became divided. Some believed, some disbelieved. And those that disbelieved, they got divided among themselves further and further and further. They kept schisming and splitting beyond that. But that's an important lesson. Let's just jump straight to the lesson now that it's clear. There are many people that say, if only I had clear proof. And this is just them masking their stubbornness, masking their pride, masking their lack of willingness. If only we had a prophet, if only Muhammad could answer those questions, right? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then the questions are answered. You know, the Jews, by the way, they used to threaten the pagans. The Jews of Medina would tell the pagan Arabs of Medina, we have a prophet coming. It's in our books. And once the prophet comes, we're going to slaughter all of you. And we're going to become kings. This back and forth tribal warfare is going to end as soon as we get our prophet. This is in the Quran. وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. The Jews, Allah says, prior, they used to cite the fact that they would get their fetih, their victory, to the disbelievers. You disbelievers who really disbelieve. You don't even have a book. They're both disbelievers, right? You just wait till the prophet comes. Now when the prophet came, wait a minute. He's from the Arabs. He's not from our tribe. We're not following. And they would ask him question after question to stump him. Do you believe? They would tell him, if I answer this. They say, yes, if you answer this. He'll answer it, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Do you testify now that I'm a prophet? Till they ultimately said, Na'am, Nabiyun lil Ummiyin. Yes, you are a prophet for the Arabs. They explained it away by saying, but you don't apply to us. You're a prophet, just not for us. Wal'ayadhu billah. But this is a common theme in the Quran. You know, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَوْ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَابًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَظَلُّوا فِيهِ يَعْرُجُونَ. If we were to open up for humanity, this is a rule until the end of time. If we were to open up for humanity a gate to the skies, we open the skies, and they continue to ascend, to climb up a staircase, a ladder in the skies. لَقَالُوا إِنَّمَا سُكِّرَتْ أَبْصَارُنَا. They would say, something is wrong with our eyes. We're bewitched, we're dreaming, we're intoxicated, we're under the influence. بَلْ نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ مَسْحُورُونَ. No, perhaps rather we are a people that have been touched by magic. We're under some sort of spell or otherwise, right? And this is why, by the way, in this day and age, when people think they disbelieve in God, or want you to think they disbelieve in God, and they ask you for proof, you gotta first assess, are they willing to accept proof? Maybe you have to even break to them the realization that you are not willing to accept any proof. So return the question back to them. What would constitute proof? Like, if God came down, would you believe it? Many have said, no. Maybe marijuana's in the air, right? Maybe I'm high. How would I know? Tell them, thank you. It's exactly what our verse says, right? It's not about the absence of evidence. It's about the presence of arrogance. And so that arrogance has to be sort of mitigated. The hearts need to be sort of tenderized. Fear and hope need to be evoked in order for them to become willing, inshallah, if there is hope in them, Allah has written life for their hearts, for them to consider this. And the other similar verse here, elsewhere in the Quran, Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّنَا نَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. And if we have sent down the angels to them, وَكَلَّمَهُمُ الْمَوْتَ. And the dead come out and start speaking to them, وَحَشَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And we gather all of these remarkable events in front of them, قُبُلًا, in front of them, مَا كَانُوا لِيُؤْمِنُوا. They still wouldn't believe, إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Unless Allah would permit otherwise, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ يَجْهَلُونَ. Rather, most of them are choosing ignorance. Rather, they are behaving foolishly. And so there is a lot to be said here, but just Allah Azza wa Jalla is pointing out, and the people of the book, after the bayyina came to them, only then did they become divided. So why didn't he mention the mushrikeen here? The first verse says, the people of the book and the mushrikeen will not give up their kufr until the bayyina comes. This verse says, and the people of the book, when the bayyina came to them, they became divided. There's no mention of mushrikeen. Why? Any guesses? Okay, that could work. Anybody else? Huh? Some of Ahlul Kitab became Muslim too? So perhaps the reason is that Ahlul Kitab of all people should have become united because of the Bayyinah, right? Meaning, you became divided because you disputed over your book, right? And so when I send you a clarifying book, if that was the only problem, right? I sent you a clarifying book, you're supposed to be united now. You have the means to become united. You all agree there's supposed to be a God, we're supposed to be worshiping Him, there's supposed to be morality, right? But then it got a little foggy. Okay, here's the clarifier. Here's a reset. Why are you becoming divided now? There's more to the story here. Check inside yourselves. And so then you move on to the next ayah, which further clarifies this. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ. And they, these people of the book who became divided, وَمَا أُمِرُوا, they were not commanded, meaning in this scripture, in this revelation, they were not instructed with anything except worshipping Allah. See, it's like, where's the dispute here? Worshipping Allah, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, sincerely, hunafa, inclined to Him, وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and establishing the prayer, وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةِ, and they pay the zakah, وَذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ, and that is the straight system. You know, subhanAllah, this is, you have to see, because we recite this surah a lot, right? you have to see that these are the answer to the ayah before it. Like, these are the proofs of Islam being true. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ It ends by saying, this is the true religion. This is the upright religion. Why? Because they were commanded. By the way, if a religion is not commanding you of anything, any system is not commanding you of anything, it's not worth your attention. Right? If something can be right today and wrong tomorrow, wink, wink, right? If things are fluid, this is not what you expect of a merciful God who is showing people the way out of the dark, right? How can a God be love, or a God be mercy, or a God be just, and he leaves you lost? A God who gave you the planet, and gave you oxygen, and gave you everything you need for your physical survival, he will not give you your greatest need, which is how to live an upright life, how to have a relationship with him, how to do right by him and by yourself and by your family and by society. If there's no instructions, I mean, there's no guidance, then this religion is not worth anything, right? They were commanded. What were they commanded? To worship Allah. There's nothing more rational or logical than the one that we got everything from, we devote our lives to. And this is in every scripture, in every book. And it should be. Also because of our need. You know, some people get caught up in the question of like, why does God want me to worship him? Why does God ask me to worship him? Make no mistake about it. Allah wants you to worship him. Allah asks you to worship him for you, not for him. Because you need it, not because he needs it. And because Allah Azza wa Jal knows that human beings will be tested in this life, and of those tests are the tests of the whispers of shaitan, in the verses about worshiping him, he follows them up exactly with that premise to offset that whisper. He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I didn't create the jinn or the humans except to worship me. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ رِزْقِ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَن يُطْعِمُونَ I don't need for them to provide for me in any way. I don't need for them to feed me. إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ He says, Ah, Allah is the one who is the provider, the bearer of great strength. So it is because he has no needs that he deserves to be worshipped. He's the only true independent. He's the only true constant, right? And it is also because he is the provider of all of our needs that we should be worshipping him. It's ABCs, right? For someone who is not conditioned, corroded, corrupted by sort of the herd effect, he commands. And the first command is to worship him. Ahlul Kitab, you should have been believing this already. You say you believe this. Not you should be. You say you believe this. Then the next one, it says, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاء Sincerely to him. Devoutly sincere to him. Right? This is where they messed up. This is where they messed up, by the way. They worship Allah. But it's not worshiping Allah that makes us Muslim. Right? It's that we worship only Allah. That's what makes us Muslim. And that's what made them mushrik. That they allowed the rights of Allah to be shared by others. You know, whether it is Ahlul Kitab with their priests and rabbis who legislate, or the so-called supposed, you know, sages of world history that get like, you know, like they have good reception from the heavens whenever the incense is right, and they share these wisdoms with the world that turn out to be not so wise sometimes. Or it is sort of the thinkers of liberal thought in our day and age, right? Whose ideas are like the idols that the pagans used to worship. Then you chew them up, right? Same way the pagans used to chew up their idols when they made them out of dates. Whatever it's going to be, right? This is called shirk, right? Allah's right to determine guidance. This is where a lot of the shirk happened. It's not just in the belief that there are sub-gods and semi-gods or lesser gods that you worship, meaning you pray to. It is also to give others the right to dictate your life. That's the crowding of Allah's right. You know, actually, Adi ibn Hatib, radiallahu anh, in the time of the Prophet, when the ayah came down in Surah Al-Ma'idah, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. The people of the book, they accepted their ahbar, their scholars, monks, and ruhban, so their rabbis and their monks, they're learned and they're righteous, basically, as arbab, as a rabb, as a lord, min dunillah, instead of Allah or alongside Allah. Glorified is Allah amma yushrikun, over their shirk. So Adi said, Ya Rasulullah, because he used to be Christian, we didn't used to worship them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, didn't they make halal, lawful, what Allah made haram, unlawful? And didn't they make haram, unlawful, what Allah made halal? He said, yes. He said, tilka ibadatuhum, that is how you worship them. That is how you worship them. That is worship. You let Allah and them, right? Allah says right, they say wrong. Allah says wrong, they say right. Tilka ibadatuhum. Okay. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءُ وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةُ الزَّكَاءُ. And to devote yourself to Allah, there's like there are ritual devotions to anchor and refresh your belief. And there are communal obligations like zakah and looking out for the poor of society. These are sort of basic, fundamental, universal truths. What's the problem, right? وَذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَةُ. And this is the clear religion. The next ayah says, I'm speeding up now, inshallah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. The next verse now. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Those who disbelieved from the people of the book and the mushrikeen and the pagans as well are in the fire of hell. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, abiding therein. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, abiding therein, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ, they are the worst of creation. Those who receive the message and reject it are those who are the worst of creation. Those who recognize the truth of Islam and then reject it and die upon that, become the worst of creation. This verse is talking about the hereafter, right? Every human being has human dignity. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have honored the human beings, right? And they are all entitled to our kindness and justice, absolutely. Except the aggressors amongst them, right? But even the aggressors among them, obviously you're not supposed to be kind and sweet and compassionate with someone lifting arms against you or your wife or your ummah, right? So all of them are entitled to human dignity, kindness, and justice, right? They are brothers and sisters in humanity, except the aggressors among them. But the aggressors amongst them, that will dictate what? Our conduct with them in their state of aggression. But do we sort of declare their fate? Absolutely not, no matter what. Some of the greatest companions of the Prophet ﷺ, some of the best of the creation, were at one point in time, not just disbelievers, but disbelieving aggressors. Militant aggressors against the ummah, right? So just keep that in mind. This is not some indefinite, the one who's currently a disbeliever, sharrul bariyah, is the worst of, no, this is speaking about the hereafter. The hereafter, those who heard the message and died upon rejecting what they've recognized to be the truth from Allah, they are the worst of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, one of the Salaf, the early Muslims, he read the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. This hadith, well-known hadith in Sahih Muslim, where he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, I swear by the one whose hands is my soul, لَا يَسْمَعُ بِأَحَدٌ مِّنْ هَذِي الْأُمَّةِ يَهُودِيٌ أَوْ نَصْرَانِي ثُمَّ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِالَّذِي جِئْتُ بِهِ إِلَّا وَكَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ. No one of this nation will hear of me, whether they be, even if they be a Jew or a Christian, and they do not believe in what I have been sent with, except that they will be of the people of the fire. No one from this nation, be they a Jew or a Christian. Does that mean the Jews and the Christians are from the Ummah? He said that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't say no. He said, no one from this Ummah, even a Jew or a Christian, that hears of me and doesn't believe in what I came with, except that they will be of the people of the fire. So how do you reconcile this? Huh? Sisters, help us. Yes, it depends is always the right answer. So the word ummah has many usages. There is the wider ummah, the ummah meaning the nation to which the Prophet is sent. Every Prophet is sent to a nation, right? So the nation to which a Prophet is sent. And in that sense, everybody's from the ummah. From the time of the Prophet ﷺ till the end of time. In that definition, Donald Trump is from the ummah. The crime minister of Israel is from the ummah. Right? In that sense. Meaning the message of the Prophet ﷺ, he is subject to it. He is addressed by it. That's all. And then there is a group within that, which is ummatul ijaba. The ummah, that is more the more common usage now, that has accepted his message, that believes in it, that has responded to the invitation. So there's the ummah of da'wah, the ummah that is being invited, and there's the ummah of ijaba, the ummah that has accepted the invitation, right? Which is what we usually use, but that's the idea. But the point is, no one from this ummah hears of me. That's important. Your liability is not activated until you heard the message, you understood the message, and only Allah knows. We're talking about hereafter, right? And then you died upon rejecting it, right? Your final state was a state of rejection. May Allah protect us from that. So one of the early Muslims heard this hadith, and he said, I never hear a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ except that I find it confirmed in the Quran. Like how well they always point to each other. He's not saying he's dismissive of the hadith. He's saying it's amazing how they're so consistent. He said, and so I looked in the book of Allah and I found it in the Quran when Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِهِ مِنَ الْأَحْزَابِ فَالنَّارُ مَوْعِدُهُ. And whomever disbelieves in it or disbelieves in him, it works both ways. Because even if you say it disbelieves in the Quran points to Muhammad. Or believes in him, disbelieves in him is Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. Either way. Whomever disbelieves in him, فَالنَّارُ مَوْعِدُهُ. Then the fire is his appointment, or the fire is his promised abode. He is promised the fire. Then the next ayah goes on to say, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ... I'm sorry, there's one more point that we wanted to cover very quickly. We said those who die upon disbelief while having recognized the truth of Islam are the worst of creation. But the worst of them, the worst of the worst are who? Those who not only disbelieved, but got in the way of others believing. You see, we said the surah is primarily not just responding to the pagans casting doubt about the Prophet ﷺ, but the Jews who are enabling them, who are feeding them talking points to respond to the Prophet ﷺ. Those are the worst of the worst of creation, right? That's why Allah Azza wa Jal said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ زِدْنَاهُمْ عَذَابًا فَوْقَ الْعَذَابِ. Those who disbelieve and deter from the path of Allah, we increase them in torment, we compound for them the torment on top of their torment. It gets doubled. It's not just one undifferentiated category. Okay, now let's move on. The next verse says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Those who believe and work righteousness, they are the best of creation. جَزَاؤُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. I'll just combine these two verses for time. Their reward with their Lord, جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, are gardens underneath which rivers flow, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, abiding therein, abada, forever, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with him. Dhalika liman khashiya rabba. These are those who fear their Lord. This is sort of the basic meaning here, right? So there's a few things to mention. The first of them is the difference between this ayah and the ayat before it. The ayat before it say those who disbelieved from the people of the book and the pagans are in the fire, khalidina fiha, abiding therein. This one says those who believe in work righteousness are going to paradise, abiding therein abada, abiding therein forever. That's one difference. So it doesn't say abada, it doesn't say forever with the fire. It says forever with paradise. Why? Some scholars say this is a subtle indication. This is a minority view, to be honest. But it does exist. And it's reported about some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he spent over 20 pages defending this view and championing it. But it is a very minority view among the scholars. I'm just mentioning it here. Not just for the sake of academic honesty or intellectual honesty, but also for the sake of the fact that some people, until their iman becomes stronger to trust Allah's justice, they may find some peace momentarily in knowing this opinion exists, that the hellfire may not be forever. That's all. Okay? And so the scholars agree. By the way, other places in the Quran do say abada. They do say abada about the fire, but not everywhere, right? And so all scholars agree. There is no discrepancy whatsoever on a few things. Let's just keep that in mind. Let's set up these guardrails. Number one, paradise is forever. No, paradise is forever. And those who enter paradise, may we enter paradise, will be there forever. Case closed, zero discrepancy there. No controversy whatsoever. Okay. Number two, those guilty of kufr, of disbelief, meaning they recognize the truth and rejected it or died in a state of rejection of it, they will never enter paradise. Agreement. Another agreement. The disagreement is where, the minority opinion is where, there is a minority opinion on whether or not they will exit the fire. They're not going to paradise. But some have said that the fire itself at a time will come when it will cease to exist. Meaning those who remain in it will also cease to exist along with it. Is that clear? Just to clarify the opinion, what it actually is saying. Got it? Good. This is attributed once again to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is very famously known for defending it, and among others, but most famously him. Okay, so that's the first difference. What else can we say here? Let us just mention one final point and just close. Which is, why did Allah Azza wa Jal say here, those who disbelieve are in the fire, they are the worst of creation. Those who believe and work righteous are the best of creation, and their reward is this wonderful reward, right? Paradise and Allah's pleasure, which is even greater than paradise, right? Because everyone could do good deeds, but can you guarantee your good deeds are pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal? Never fully, right? Okay, anyway. But in both of these, it says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. These are the worst of creation, category one. These are the best of creation. This is category two. However, it doesn't say they are the best of the khalq, which is creation, or the worst of the khalq, the creation. It also doesn't say the best of the dawab, or the worst of the dawab. That exists elsewhere in the Quran. إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The worst of the dawab, the worst beasts, meaning the worst creatures with Allah. Other verses say they have ears they don't hear with, and eyes they don't see with. And they are like cattle, herd effect, socialization, right? بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. Rather, they are more misguided. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Because they are heedless, they don't use the faculties, right? So it's not saying the worst of creatures. It's not saying the worst of khalq. It says they're the worst of the bariyya. What is bariyya? The usage of the word bariyya is operative here. So you know one of Allah's names, what is helpful to understand, the beautiful nuance here is, one of Allah Azza wa Jalla's names is Al-Khaliq, the creator, and the other name is Al-Bari. And I don't know the good word for al-bari in English. But Surah Al-Hadid in the end, sorry, a little bit of a zoom out, you'll appreciate it inshallah. Allah Azza wa Jal says, هُوَ اللَّهُ الْخَالِقُ الْبَارِئُ الْمُصَوِّرُ. He is Allah, who is al-khaliq, the creator. Al-bari, I have no idea how they translate it, to be honest. But either way, we have to explain it. al-musawwir, the fashioner. So al-khalq is really to bring something out of non-existence, to bring something into existence. So Allah created us out of what? Out of nothing, then out of mud, right? There was no person there. And then he is the musawwir, he fashioned you, gave you your surah, he imaged you, he gave you your image, right? Internally, externally, the point, he fashioned you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm obviously using this hand, I'm going like this out of habit, obviously. The hand of Allah is not like our hand. But in the middle here is al-bari'. So he's al-khaliq, al-bari', al-musawwir. They said the reason for this order, this sequence, is that al-bari' means the one who removes you to a better state. Removes you to a better state. Where do they get this from? So, bari'a min al-marad. Bari'a means to recover, from to become cured. Bari'a. Bari'a means to become cured, to get removed to a better state. Right? Or the ayah in the Quran says, فَتُوبُوا إِلَى بَارِئِكُمْ. Make tawbah, repent to your bari', to al-bari', to the one who can remove you from that state. You get it? Okay. So obviously, from being mud to being a handsome human being, handsome, intelligent, right? You have to get removed from this muddy state, right? You get transformed into that, right? Transformation. And so it does mean creation, but it means creation as it was intended, which is to be special. Allah chose the children of Adam. So when he says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ, they are the worst of the creation, this is sort of like an indirect or a subtle gesture towards the fact that you were supposed to be better. You had a scripture. You had a book. And it was the reason for your division, and it was the reason for your rebellion, because of your corruptness. Does that make sense? That's the idea. And you could have been better than the angels, but you chose to be lesser than the animals. That's what happened. You know, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he reports this from some of the early Muslims. He says, Abu Bakr ibn Abdul Aziz, from among the Hanbalis and others, he says, Allah created angels, humans, animals. Right? He created angels with intelligence and no desires, and animals with desires and no intelligence, and humans with intelligence and desires. Right? He says, and so, if the human being uses his intelligence to restrain his desires, he becomes superior to the angels. Because the angels did not have any patience to exhibit, because they had no desires pressing them in the other direction. So you've outdone the angels, right? And whomever allows his desires to overcome his intelligence, then he becomes worse than the animals, because the animals didn't have any intelligence to restrain them. This is why the ayah says, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. They are like herds of animals, cattle, livestock. بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. Rather, they are more astray, because you were equipped to do better. You could have been بَرِئَة. You could have been cured from this animalistic way. And it is also to suggest, as the scholars have said, that the most harmful people to humanity are those who distance them, who deter them from the wahi of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because that is the cure. It's the revelation that you're getting in the way of people accessing. And the most beneficial people to humanity are those who bring them closer to the wahi, to the revelation. You know, you even find this in the Quran, this contrast, that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ لَعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَلَعَنُهُمُ اللَّعِنُونَ. Those who conceal what we sent down to the people of clear proofs and guidance after we've made it evident for the world, these are those who will be cursed by Allah and the angels, cursed by Allah and cursed by all those who can curse, right? إِلَى الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا, except those who repent and rectify, وَبَيَّنُوا, and clarify, share the message, then Allah will accept their repentance. Then the verse after is also to Al-Baqarah. Then the verse after, it says what? Those who die like this, having concealed the message, upon them is the la'na, the curse of Allah, and the angels, and all of humanity. That's one image, right? These are the worst and worst of people. Those who get in the way of Allah, these are worse than people who keep oxygen away from people. These are worse than people that keep food away from people. These are worse than people that steal money from people, those who get in the way of the revelation. On the other hand, you have the Prophet ﷺ saying what? إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ وَأَهْلَ سَمَاوَاتِهِ وَأَهْلَ أَرْضِهِ حَتَّى الْحُوتُ فِي الْمَاءِ حَتَّى النَّمْلَةَ فِي حُجْرِهَا وَحَتَّى الْحُوتُ فِي الْمَاءِ لَيُصَلُّونَ عَلَى مُعَلِّمِ النَّاسِ الْخَيْرِ. Allah and His angels and the residents of the skies and the earth, everybody, even the ant in its hole, even the fish in the water, they pray for, they send their blessings for the one who's teaching people goodness. Look at the contrast. Cursed by the universe, prayed for and blessed by the universe, if you will. I'm using the term blessed here loosely. By the universe because of what? Whether you're getting in the way of revelation or you're paving the way and sharing revelation. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. These are the best of creation. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. These are the worst of creation. Well, here, right? والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.